Good morning, and we're glad you're all here today, and glad you spent your Sunday over the 4th of July here with us at Ridgeview. And I am not Pastor Mike, as I always say when I get up here. I love Pastor Mike. I love his teaching. I look so much forward to Sundays and being able to learn from him. And so the only reason that I'm glad he's gone is that means I get to come up here. And it's always a time of for me to learn and to really dive in. I used to think, man, pastoring must be the easiest job in the world. You guys remember that when you were kids? Thinking, he only works on Sundays? Well, I'm here to tell you, Pastor Mike puts in a ton of time into about a 20 or 30 minute sermon during the week. So I've kind of changed my mind, and I think I'll stay with my current occupation. So the first thing I want to do, I don't know if you guys remember a couple weeks ago I spoke. I'm doing a series working my way through James, which I started a couple weeks ago, but I did a sermon from James 3, and I came up here and I told you that I got to go see my favorite Christian artist. And I think everybody was a little shocked to see that my favorite artist is actually a rapper. I'm 50 years old, but I still love rapping. And so I got to go see Lecrae in Omaha, and I had some pictures. So yes, I'm the short white guy, and just in case you couldn't tell the difference, Lecrae is about 6'4", and I got to meet him before the concert. So it was pretty cool to meet a guy that you've always really, really looked up to. And so that's one picture. We had awesome seats, my wife and I, and the seats were about, I hate selfies, but that's a selfie, and that shows you how close, that's Lecrae in the background there, that's how close we were, so it was a cool concert, and I thought we would like be the oldest people there, but I was surprised to find out that we weren't. There were quite a few older people, but I think they were there. Switchfoot was the other band, and if you've ever heard of Switchfoot, another Christian band, Switchfoot, I love Lecrae, but Switchfoot, I knew a lot of their songs, but they put on an awesome concert, so it was really a great time. So I just wanted to show you those pictures, and I'm supporting Lecrae today. These are his shirts, Unashamed, because his kind of theme verse and his group is from Romans 1:16. So that's why I wear this today. But I'll jump into our scripture verses today. We're in James 4. We're going to start with that. I'm going to preach the next two Sundays. So today we're going to start off with just three verses. And I'll go ahead and if you have your Bibles, you can sure open those up and turn to verses 1 through 3. And I'll go ahead and read that. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So before I jump in, I'm just going to pray one more time here. So if you'll bow your heads. Lord, I just thank you for this message today. I've learned so much through it. And I just pray that you will use this message to touch the heart of everyone who's here today. Just so thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, and your grace and your forgiveness, that even where we're weak, you're strong, Father. And so this is a really convicting message for me. I just pray that it would be an encouragement as well, that we would be able to really reflect on who we are as believers, and that you would really challenge us in that so that we could grow, our lives could be transformed, and we could become more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So I don't know how many of you have been here for all of my sermons. Jesus keeps falling off here. If we look back, I've done the first three chapters, and James is pretty awesome. I really like his preaching, and he challenges the early church and the individual from a very practical side. And he really describes, as we've talked about before, he describes and defines the characteristics of someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what he does in the first three chapters. He talks about impartiality. He talks about fruit produced from a saving faith. He talks about us carefully choosing our words. And then my last sermon was a little bit about displaying godly wisdom. And those are just a few of the qualities that he's addressed up to this point and that I've talked about in our previous messages. As a guy who personally likes well-defined boundaries, I think James does a great job of establishing those boundaries for a church at that time, which was just really in its infancy. In many ways, I think his teaching is very similar to how we raise our kids. We tell our kids when they're infants and as they become young children, we set boundaries. We tell them that they can do this, but don't do that, right? We're constantly telling them that. And the reason is we're warning them. And I think we want them to learn, or we're trying to teach them boundaries of morality and of God's word. But James even goes kind of a step further in telling us what happens if we cross those boundaries. He kind of tells us the results if we go outside of the boundaries that God sets for us. If we go outside of that and we start demanding our own way and pursuing our own desires, this is what's going to happen. And you know, it kind of reminds me, I'm a sports kind of guy. It reminds me a lot of sports. If you look at all the sports, if you look at football, you know, if you interfere with a guy on a pass route and he doesn't catch the ball, that's pass interference, then what is the result of that going to be? What's the penalty going to be? And so sports are a little bit like that. And that's what James is talking about is what does it look like to be a Christian? How can we play the game correctly, and what happens if we step outside of those boundaries? So we're going to change things up here a little bit in chapter 4. He switches his gears here in kind of from focusing on the fruit of the individual believer, as far as what you can take home as a Christian, a new Christian, somebody who really hasn't learned much about the gospel. And he begins to instruct the Christian community. So all of you together rather than each of you individually. And he instructs us regarding relationships inside of the church and among other believers. He's kind of stepped outside of teaching you just like a person would one-on-one to now he's become the spiritual director of the church. Unfortunately, as I was reading this over and thinking about it, the fact that he addresses the topic of relationships within the Christian community is evidence that strife among the members of the church has been the Achilles heel of the church from the very beginning. Like I said, James was Jesus' brother, and so he wrote this letter at a very early time of the church. And so here he's talking about relationships, about strife, about fighting, about quarreling, that early in the church. And here we are, thousands of years later, still dealing with the same problems. So it's kind of, I think, unfortunate that we haven't kind of figured it out. But as James has done up to this point in his letter, that's the one thing I like about James. James is not afraid to confront this issue head on. There's no sugarcoating here. There's no superficialities. There's no fluffy language. He doesn't try to make us feel good about ourselves. He hits the nail on the head. He goes right to the matter when he tells us that the source of strife within the church is our sinful motives and our evil practices. Think about it. Think about it, Ridgeview Bible Church. We cannot deny that James's instructions is something that we really desperately need. And it's really easy to come here today to pass the buck, to check out, to turn on your phone. I don't know if we can get internet here, but it's easy to do that and say, he's talking about somebody else. That doesn't have anything to do with me. But I want you to stop and think for just a minute, and I want you to stop and think about the relationships and the interactions you have within Ridgeview Bible Church, but also with other believers. Have all of your relationships been without strife and selfish motives? As difficult as it is for me to say, I don't think that there's any way that each of you has not been affected by some degree by church relationships that have gone wrong. Think about, you know, those of us who are a little older, we've gone to different churches throughout our lives. And at some point in time, at some church you've gone to, you've been a part of church strife. That's just being honest. I can say that. As discouraging, as disheartening as it might be, because if you think about that, that leaves a lot of wounds and that leaves a lot of scars. I think that we'd all agree that selfish fighting, unkind judging, demanding our own way are all too common within our churches. That's the one thing that I think I came away with. At its core, this self-centered behavior undermines the health and the vision of our churches and among believers. It drives away people. It drives away people who have not come to accept Christ yet. It drives away people who are maybe just new in Christ. After all, why become involved in church when we encounter the same issues within the high school booster club or within any of our other service organizations? We deal with those same problems, or even the Chamber of Commerce. Isn't the church supposed to look different and act different than the rest of the world? We can't be timid. We can't back away. We need to confront the specific sins that James addresses in this passage of Scripture. The harm being done to our churches and to Christians as a whole is way too great to avoid it. When we honestly confront our sin, admitting that we need God's grace for change, the product of confrontation should be a repentant heart. If we're willing to confront, but we're not willing to change, then everything that James has written in this letter, in these verses, it's all for nothing. I mean, why write this? Why read this if we're not going to examine our hearts and repent and change? If used properly, these words written by James can lead the church to repentance regarding the sinful motives behind our personal relationships. But I think to be effective, James teaches us that repentance in personal relationships, and especially those where there's a lot of conflict, a lot of fighting and quarreling, it really has to encompass four different components. The first thing that I think is important, if we're going to really look at our fighting and our bickering and our conflict within our relationships, is we have to be willing to self-examine. I've already mentioned that word several times in my sermon, but I think it's always a self-examination is a tough part for all of us. It's a challenge to take a step back and look at our relationships and assess how we interact with other people within the church. How do our relationships function within the church, within the body of believers? What's our attitude towards others within the church? But I think here's the most difficult one. Within the affairs and the ministry of the church, what are my underlying motives? Now, some of you might just come here on Sundays because like I said, Mike's a great teacher and you want to hear a good word. But I think most of us, and what we encourage at Ridgeview, is that we get involved in church one way or another. Church, you know, children's ministry, praise and worship, missions. We really encourage that. So are your motives in being involved in the church, are they truly centered on loving and serving others and exalting Jesus Christ? Or at the core, are your motives really centered on what's best for yourself? That's a hard thing to ask, but that's what self-examination requires. The second component is evaluation of our relationships according to God's standards. James spent the first three chapters telling us what the conduct of a believer should look like. He challenges us to actually practice what Jesus preached and to put our faith to action. Others should be able to see what we believe by the way we live, by the words we speak, by our actions. The same thing holds true, not just in our conduct, but in the way we interact with other Christians, with other believers. Is our interaction with our fellow Christians, if we look back at the verse 3, is our interaction pure? Is our interaction with other believers gentle? Is it peaceable? Is it sincere or heartfelt? The point that I'm trying to make with this is that we shouldn't conduct our relationships with different standards than what God expects from our own lives. Those standards should be given to our relationships with other believers as well. The third component, and I've talked about this a little bit early as well, but it's a really, really simple one. And here's something to ask yourself. Do your relationships with other people, and in this question, I'm going to say both within the church and outside the church, do your relationships look any different than before you became a follower of Christ? That's the challenge here. If not, if your relationships and how you interact with people doesn't look any different once you accepted Christ, why not? Have you truly grasped the price that Jesus paid for your sin? Do you really understand what you deserve because of your sinfulness? Once you understand and accept the gospel, it's going to change your heart. It's going to change your life. And it should also change the way that you interact with other people. The fourth step is grace reliance, relying on grace. And we'll talk about this a little bit more as my message goes on here. But suffice it to say that if we are involved with quarreling with others, we are most likely focused on our own desires. When we fight with other people, we rarely consider the other person's feelings. Or we rarely consider other external factors. When we're in a disagreement, and maybe that's too kind of a word, when we're in bitter conflict, in fighting and disagreeing with other people, rarely do we really stop to think about what's going on in that other person's lives. I think that's one thing that I've really learned in dealing with other people. A lot of times, we don't know what's going on at home. We don't know what kind of financial issues that person's going through. We don't know what kind of health problems that person's going through. We don't know the difficulties. We take the person and the interaction at face value, and we don't spend the time to learn on what's going on with that person. And so, I think the important thing is when we consider another person's thoughts and feelings before our own, that's called grace. It might not make much sense to the rest of the world, and if you are in church for the first time or you don't know much about the Bible, it might not make a whole lot of sense to you when I talk about grace. But grace is at the heart of the gospel, and the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. As we learn to rely on God's grace, and then we begin to apply it to our relationships, the impact is life-changing. Grace is at the heart of everything, and especially at the heart of how we relate and interact with our fellow believers, even those people outside of the church. So those are the four components that James kind of alludes to in the previous three chapters and kind of within these verses and my message next week. But now that we've taken time to consider how it applies to our relationships within the church and among the Christian community today, we're going to take a little time to break this down and look at the specifics of James's observations and what we can learn from them. So the first one, and I think this is in our notes, the first question, the very, very first question is, what causes fights among you? That's the first question James asks, right? I think it's a little funny. Unlike a question that's asked by your kids. Remember when your kids are little and they're like, well, how come, mommy? Well, why does this happen or why does that happen? They want to know, right? They're trying to learn, so they ask. The funny thing about this is that James knows exactly the answer to the question before he asks it. He asks the question. It's kind of opening the door for him to share the answer. It's a teachable moment. A lot of teachers might recognize that terminology. One of the kind of side questions is, why do you think that he includes the word quarreling? I said, what causes fights? But why does James include the word quarreling along with the word fighting? Aren't they kind of the same thing? And I think the answer is not really. We might use them interchangeably at times, but fighting is conflict that can become physical in nature. And the difference is that quarreling encompasses disputes that are mainly verbal in nature. These terms, I think, were used by James to be all-inclusive so that there was no doubt that he was addressing all types of conflict. He was addressing conflict that's verbal in nature. He was addressing conflict that's physical in nature. The one point I want to make here, and you guys might be thinking this already, and so I'm going to address it. The one point I want to make is I don't think James was talking about healthy disagreements. That's the key. There are healthy disagreements within a church. In a church that's growing and whose ministries are expanding, there's bound to be some discussion and conflict, and that's not always a bad thing, as long as it's offered with humility and grace. The root cause of the fighting that James is talking about can be traced back to chapter 3, verse 16, and I talked about this last time. And that verse says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." If jealousy and selfish ambition are at the heart of our interaction with others, there's bound to be disorder. And out of disorder comes anger, comes self-centeredness, comes self-protecting. We become like little babies who throw a fit when they don't get their way. All we care about is ourselves when we're centered on jealousy and selfish ambition. That me-centered approach in our conflict is bound to result in really heated relationships with each other, and it can get nasty pretty fast. And if it's allowed to fester and take root, selfish ambition can destroy a church. It can cripple a church. If we're not continually reminded and remind ourselves about God's grace, it's an easy trap for our churches to fall into. So the second point, and kind of going down my notes on the back there, so we can see in this text that relationships can quickly deteriorate if we stay focused on demanding our own way. But James is going to go a step further by explaining that the root cause of self-centeredness is our own pleasures and our own desires. He says in verse 2, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." The source of fighting and quarreling among Christians is always the same. There's an internal war going on within us regarding the lusts of our flesh. That's a tough pill to swallow, I think, and requires, again, a lot of, you know, time to think about yourself and what you believe, self-examination. But try to think of any relationship you've had in the past that became embroiled in bitter conflict. And again, like I said, I think we've all probably had those. We might have to think back a little way. But try to think of an example in your life where you had bitter conflict or some fighting or some struggles with another believer, especially with inside the church. And that doesn't really have to do just within Ridgeview Bible Church. That even can be with Christian friends that maybe go to another church, or Christian family that we get around at holidays. It might include your Christian coworkers, and yes, it might even include your spouse. Think of any bitter conflict. If you're honest with yourself about it, there is almost always some personal desire involved that you were trying to protect or you were trying to gain. Many times, we justify bitter conflict by the fact that somebody did us wrong. How many times have you heard that? Well, I'm right in fighting with this person, or I'm right in my conflict with this person because they did me wrong. The question is, did they wrong you or did they wrong your desires? And that's the hard one. James even tells us what type of desires leads to conflict. He mentions covetousness. Covetousness is wanting something but not having it. And then he and he addresses anger slash animosity because that's the source of murder. And those are a couple of different desires that lead to conflict. But I've come up with a couple more here that aren't mentioned by James. I've come up with a couple more examples that may be a little bit more applicable to you that you I can identify with, because I don't think most of us walk around wanting to kill somebody or commit murder, right? Hopefully not. So here's a couple of other examples that you might consider or think about. And again, think about your relationships with other people. The first one is, are you inflexible about issues? Many times, inflexibility comes from our desire to get our own way. We're not willing to budge on something because we want what we want. I'm not talking about core faith issues here. Okay? Those are things that we can't budge on. I'm talking about the fact that should we be using plastic forks during our fellowship meal, or should we be using real silverware? If you're not willing to budge on that, I'm sorry, you better kind of check yourself. Or are you unwilling or inflexible to think that maybe we should sing two songs before we do announcements, right? Instead of just one. Many times our inflexibility is with issues that are really not all that important in the scheme of life or within the scheme of ministry within our church. The second question I want you to ask yourselves, have you ever maneuvered or slid your way into a position of authority within the church? What's that come from? Your desire may actually be to gain status or admiration. The question should be, when you are willing to step into a role maybe of leadership within the church, or you want to play a role in a ministry, maybe again, missions ministry, the question should be, do I want this position because I truly want to serve others? Or do I want this position because I want to make myself look good and have more power? That's a question I think we should honestly always ask ourselves in any role within the church. The third one is, are you frequently criticizing others? Obviously, criticizing others, that comes from a desire to make yourself look good or look better. And this is the funny part. Hopefully you understand what I mean here. We humans are really good at disguising our criticism so it doesn't really look like criticism, and so then we feel a lot better about criticizing. Think about that. We're really, really good at covering up criticism to justify what we think. And it's still criticism. I think you all know what I'm talking about, and I think we've all done that. Within our marriages, here's a couple of examples. Within our marriages, battles are definitely ignited by our own desires. We use hurtful words against our spouse because our desire is to get even. We commit sexual infidelity within our relationships because our desire is for selfish pleasure. The bottom line is, as James tells us later in here, is that we are at war with the desires inside of us. And here's the key. I don't think James meant we're at war between our good and our evil desires. I think we're at war between our evil desires and our own self-destruction. How do I know this? We can look at Peter's parallel use of the same verb in the verse 1 Peter 2:11, which depicts our evil desires warring not against each other, but against the Christian's own soul. So 1 Peter 2:11 says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Just look at our country's current situation with ISIS. It's awfully difficult to win a war when you can't even name the enemy, and when you're unwilling to admit how serious the battle is and what's at stake. Here we know the battle is against your own evil desires. And your soul is at what stake. So my encouragement is fight with everything you have. And kind of in summary here, my last question is, so what's really going on here? We've spent a lot of time talking about fighting, quarreling, bitterness, our selfish desires. What's the deeper issue in regards to strife that James is telling us here? In the first couple of verses, James blames our fighting within the Christian community on our selfishness and pursuit of our own desires. I think if we're willing to be honest, I don't think that that observation really comes as a big surprise. We humans are really, really self-centered creatures, and we don't have to work very hard at that. That's part of who we are. That's part of our sinful nature. We're self-centered. But what do these verses show us in terms of our own faith? What do they show us in terms of our own personal walk with Jesus? And fortunately, James is going to answer these questions at the end of verse 2 and in verse 3. And this is what he says. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So here's the key, folks. These destructive desires that I've been explaining up to this time, they exist in our relationships because we do not seek God for our needs. Think about it. When you butt heads with another Christian or your spouse and your relationship, you know that tipping point, your relationship is becoming really supercharged. What's your reaction at that time? When you know that, man, it's about ready to explode. It's at that point where it's about ready to boil over. What's your reaction? Do you dig your heels in and protect your own motives? Do you become defensive and bitter because someone dared disagree with your point of view? Or do you pray and trust God's plan? Believing that God's will is sovereign and He has things planned out way better than we could ever imagine or ever plan. Instead of allowing conflict and strife to take root in our relationships, we need to humble ourselves and take our issues to God in prayer. The final point, and about done here, the final point is that our self-seeking behavior can also be manifest in our prayer lives. It's not just about the fact that we pray. I think we know prayer is important. There's a lot of us that are just serious prayer warriors, and that's something I've been working on. We know that it's important to pray, but also, what's our motivation behind our prayers? Have you ever really considered that the same thing that causes fighting among Christians may be the same thing that prevents God from answering your prayers? James is telling us that that's very much the case. That's very true. We fight because we demand our own way and we want our desires fulfilled. Is that how we pray too? Are your prayers motivated by what you can get from God?